Now let's go quickly to our jump off point, John 3:16. See, often whenever I go to a restaurant and I get the check, along with the gratuity, they pass the card, didn't say in place of.
Right.
Okay. I mean, along with a good gratuity, because I go by what God tells me to give. And whatever he says, I write it in. But I always will leave usually one of two scriptures. I'll either write, remember John 3:16 with a smiley face, or I'll write, remember Matthew 6:34 with a smiley face. And one time we were in a Japanese restaurant, and the waitress, young girl, came back and said, "What does that mean?" So I told her. But in the Amplified Version, it reads, "For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten unique son so that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, and relies on him shall not perish, come to destruction, be lost, but have eternal life." In John 13, verses 34 and 35, in the New Living Translation, this is equally as important as the other verse we just read. Jesus said, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Now go with me to 2 Chronicles, because this is our foundation verse for this series. And it's funny, when I read it, you know, you read a verse and read a verse and read a verse and, you know, you'll have understanding, but you don't get anything new. I was just sitting over there, God gave me another piece. It reads, "If my people..." 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall do what?" That's right. "Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their lands." And tonight God said to me, if we're not humble, we won't pray for the forgiveness and healing of our land. We'll be too stuck on ourselves. Okay. But he also said that we don't have a challenge praying. And we don't always have an issue with seeking his face. I say always because sometimes we do because we know what we're doing. And if we seek his face, he's going to point it out and we have to change, so we won't seek it. Okay? I mean, you know, it's like we're like talk at God and not to God, okay, hoping he won't notice. How many of you that works for you? Yeah, I didn't think so. Didn't work for me either, so don't feel bad. Okay. But see, there is a struggle with human beings humbling themselves because no one wants, it appears that no one wants to. I mean, it's great to talk about, but no one really wants to humble themselves, because the minute you think about humbling yourself, you think about somebody walking all over you. And then we get indignant. After all, I'm a child of God. Nobody can walk on me. Oh, well, that's not really what God's talking about. But if that's what it takes for God to get back one of his people, then they walk on me. I'm not above my Lord. I mean, they spit in Jesus' face. I mean, at least they'll, you know, I get the bottom of the shoe, all right? That's a little better. But God said, we cannot submit if we refuse to humble ourselves. See, God is not going to, he's not going to humble us. He's not. He's not, you know, if God's not an MMA guy. He's not going to put us in a hold and make us go, okay, I'll humble myself. No, you have to make a conscious choice that no matter what happens, you are going to walk in humility, period. You have, well, doesn't it say that about Jesus in Philippians 2? It says, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Matter of fact, in the Phillips translation, it says, for he, talking about Jesus, for he who had always been God by nature did not cling to his prerogatives as God's equal, but stripped himself of all privilege by consenting to be a slave by nature. We're talking about an individual, a person that created mankind and then willingly humbled himself and put himself into submission or subjection to mankind. I mean, how many of you, you know, you hold a supervisory position, you know, at work or... Would you find it very easy, just think about it, would you find it very easy to put yourself in submission to one of your employees? I mean, it's just put whatever they say, you do. And on top of it, then they mistreat you. But you have to be humble. And the life lesson that we learned was never become so full of yourself that there's no room for you to receive what God has spoken concerning you. And that's very important because sometimes we just, well, at least sometimes, I don't like what God speaks concerning me because I know what it means. And it's like, again, Lord. And he's like, yes, again. So I'm like, all right, I'll do it. He's like, I know you will, son. 1 Peter 5. I'm going to read verses 5 to 7, but I want to share it, you know, for time's sake, just out of the Phillips New Testament, because I just want to review what we learned about overalls. It reads, you younger members must also submit to the elders. Indeed, all of you should defer to one another and wear the overall of humility in serving each other. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then if you remember, we looked at the definitions of overalls. It says, including or covering everything from one end to the other. A protective work garment usually worn over ordinary clothes. See, and God is saying that we must wear the covering of humility, because it's a covering. From one end to the other, completely covered in humility. It's our work clothes. Wherever we go, whomever we encounter, we have to have on the garment of humility. Okay. Then we went over to Ezekiel. And we learned some things about Lucifer. And we learned that according to the scriptures, God said Lucifer, he referred to Lucifer as the anointed cherub that covers with overshadowing wings. He said, and I have set you so. What was he covering? I'll give you a hint. Verse 13 says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. And if you look at it in the voice translation, it says, I anointed you the guardian of the garden and stationed you at your post to protect it. Hey, Lucifer's job was to protect, was to keep the garden. He was the original keeper. And it makes you, now you understand why he hates you so much. Because now he took that, he lost that position because he wouldn't humble himself, he wouldn't stay in humility. And so God gave it to Adam. Problem was, Adam didn't stay in humility either. Okay? But instead of, when you look up covering, it means to form a hedge, to form, you know, a block, to overshadow. So instead of being that hedge, that covering of protection, now he steals, kills, and destroys. Why? Because he opposed God's position and he would not remain humble, so he became the opposition. And instead of protecting, instead of coming to protect, he does the opposite. He comes to harm. Why? Not humble. And I was thinking, what happened to him? Because when you think about it, you think about how he was described as being perfect in beauty. Perfect. I know everybody believes that they have the most beautiful wife, most handsome husband, most beautiful children. Everybody believes that, and rightly so. But the Bible says he was perfect in beauty. Whatever that means, that's what he was. And apparently something happened because it went straight to his head. Okay. Actually, before it went somewhere else also. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But look at Proverbs 6:16. I like the way the Holman Christian Standard Bible puts this scripture. Because I looked at it in the King James, and I was like, that reads differently. He said, wrong translation. Look at this one. Okay. Because in 16 it said, pride goeth before destruction. But in the Holman Standard Bible, it says, pride comes before destruction, and an arrogant spirit before a fall. Pride came to Lucifer. It came. And we need to understand that no matter what you do, you cannot prevent pride from coming. It's going to come, uninvited. The problem is, what are you going to do with it when it shows up at your front door? See, that's the issue. Lucifer invited it in and entertained it. And pride has this habit. It will find its way immediately to your heart. Why does it want to get into your heart? That's the fertile ground. Because when it gets in your heart, it starts to grow. And then it becomes the abundance of your heart. And when pride becomes the abundance of your heart, what are you going to do? You're going to speak it. And after you speak it, you're going to act like it. You're going to become very, very prideful. Because you allowed it to get into your heart. Verse 17, Ezekiel 28 says, your heart was proud and lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. You need to think about that. First of all, I'm thinking, what would cause Lucifer to think that he's all that? Somebody had to tell him. And he had to get in agreement with it. He had to start thinking about it. He said, yeah, I am. You know, and he may have, you know how sometimes you say things and you kind of tread lightly and kind of test the waters? And he said, yeah, no, you know, no one's really better than me but God. And his little homie say, I think you're even more beautiful than God. And he's like, yeah. I can run with that. And the more he started thinking on it, then he got to that fatal place where I'm going to take my throne and exalt it above God's. And then you heard one of the sound effects of when I send a text, it's like, like that. I got to have this vision where I'm going to exalt my throne above the most. And Jesus was like, I saw Satan fall like lightning. What happened? Just that quickly. It said it comes before a fall. So when pride shows up and you embrace it, the next thing that's going to happen to you is you are going to what? You're going to fall. You're going to fall. See, I thought it was interesting that it said you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. We need to understand that that hasn't changed. When we allow pride to replace humility, it's as the abundance of our heart, because right now, as believers, humility should be the abundance of our heart. Mixed in with love, all the abundance of our heart. But if we allow pride, then we're no longer going to allow godly wisdom to come in or come out. But we're going to allow selfish acts and selfish comments to come out of our mouths because we become full of ourselves. And the only thing that we can dispense is ourselves. Everything we're going to say is about us. I did, I did, I did. I was telling a couple of guys earlier, I said, now I understand why God had, you know, had me lose all of my trophies. I had a lot of trophies. I mean, if they were real gold, I had a lot. And, you know, and the championship trophies really didn't mean a whole lot to me because everybody on the team got one. That doesn't mean it was anything special, but you could have been the last person on the team. I wasn't, but I could have been. I'd have gotten the same trophy. The All-Star trophies were okay, but a lot of people made the All-Star teams. But when you're playing in a tournament and you're playing against professional players and your team wins and you name most valuable player. You start strutting around like you all that. Okay. And you're like, most valuable player, most outstanding player. You know, those meant something. And they're all gone. They're all gone. And I understand now, I understand why. Because that represented a lifestyle I had that God was like, cancel, no. And he didn't want me looking at it and remembering. Okay. He said, well, you remember now. Yeah, but now it's for purposes of helping you. It's not doing a thing to make me feel any differently. But it used to. I was very, very proud of my most valuable player trophies. Period. I mean, folks start to say, where's yours? Okay. Yeah, I mean, I had one friend, we were playing, and it was one of those tournaments where the trophy is supposed to go from team to team to team. But because he didn't like what happened, it's something that happened. I mean, my position playing basketball was basketball players miss free throws, referees miss calls. I mean, that's what it was. And the referee made a couple of bad calls. Game should have never been that close anyway, but it was, and we lost. He stole the trophy. he went to the athletic office took the trophy out and took it home. And in an open, and he forgot that I knew what it was. And he's got all these pictures where this trophy was about this high. He said, "This is my trophy." And I said, "Well, the ones I have at home, I ain't steal. I earned." Pride, okay? Looking that word up in a concordance. Exaltation. I mean, very, very simple definitions. It says arrogance in a bad sense. Okay. Majesty. Excellence. It means you think you're excellent. You're majestic. And you don't care what anyone else thinks because you have, according to dictionary.com, a high or inordinate opinion of your own dignity, importance, merit, or superiority. A becoming or dignified sense of what's due oneself because of one's position or character. Pleasure or satisfaction taken in something done by or belonging to oneself or believed to reflect credit on oneself. Like, yeah, I did this. Me, 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 me. And there was this one wrestler, every time he got into the ring, he would go like this. Just walk around like this. But that's what we do. And then we try and clean it up by adding at the end, in Christ. No matter how you try and cover it and dress it up, it's still pride. Okay? Romans 12. This I'm going to share in a couple of translations, if you don't mind. Being in verse 3, this is the King James. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. See, that implies that when you get stuck on yourself, you might be drunk. Okay. It says, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. The Amplified Bible says, for by the grace, unmerited favor of God given to me, I warn everyone among you not to estimate and think of himself more highly than he ought, not to have an exaggerated opinion of his own importance, but to rate his ability with sober judgment, each according to the degree of faith apportioned by God to him. Message Bible. I'm speaking to you out of deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. Living then as every one of you does in pure grace, it's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. See, we shouldn't be going around, I got 15 people born again this week. How many did you get? Okay. Like you could save anybody. Okay. You know, I went to the hospital and healed everybody in the emergency room. Yes, sir. These hands heal. Mm-hmm. You're going to wind up being in the emergency room. Because when you fall, those hands aren't going to be enough to protect you. Why? Because God resists the proud. And you put yourself in a position where God is resisting you. Can you imagine having God resist you? I can't. And I don't want to, because if God is resisting me, I'm wide open for the adversary. Because when the adversary is looking at me, he sees no covering. None. I'm out there, what they say, buck naked. And he's coming. Okay? But let's look at this account of the rich young ruler. I know it's familiar, but I didn't see it in this light before. In Mark 10, I'm going to share it in the Message Bible. Beginning at verse 17. It's really a sad, as I started thinking about that, I said, it's up there with Romeo and Juliet and all the other tragedies. It really is. I'm not trying to be funny when you think about it. It says, as he, meaning Jesus, went out into the street, a man came running up and greeted him with great reverence. Great reverence. And asked, good teacher, what must I do to get eternal life? He wanted to be saved. He wanted to make sure he was going to spend eternal life in heaven with God. That's what he wanted. And he ran up to Jesus to ask him. Jesus said, first of all, why are you calling me good? No one is good, only God. You know the commandments. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Honor your father and mother. He said, meaning this man, teacher, I have from my youth kept them all. He's like, all my life I've done these things. It says, Jesus looked him hard in the eye and loved him. See, when you look someone hard in the eye and love them, that means you're about to say something to them that you know to them it's a hard saying, but they got to hear it. Okay? Jesus looked him hard in the eye and loved him and said, there is one thing left. Go sell whatever you own and give it to the poor. All your wealth will then be heavenly wealth, and come and follow me. Now you would think he wanted to know how to guarantee eternal life. Well, he just found out. You'd think he'd be doing cartwheels. It says, the man's face clouded over. This was the last thing he expected to hear, and he walked off with a heavy heart. He was holding on tight to a lot of things and not about to let go. See, this person was wealthy, and he had accumulated a lot of stuff, and because of his wealth, he was looked at differently. And now he's being told, take everything you have and give it to the poor. And he's probably thinking, then I'm going to become poor. No, not me. All my life, I live right. I get all of these things, all of this wealth, and now I have to give it up and live like I don't have anything? No, not going to do it. Would rather go to hell. He wanted eternal life, and because he was so prideful, he would not do what was necessary to guarantee his eternal life. He'd rather keep his earthly stuff, keep his earthly stature, and spend eternity in hell. I mean, that saddened me when I actually understood that. Then Jesus, looking at his disciples, Jesus said, do you have any idea how difficult it is for people who have it all to enter God's kingdom? The disciples couldn't believe what they were hearing. But Jesus kept on. You can't imagine how difficult. I'd say it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for the rich to get into God's kingdom. Now, you know, some people have taken that scripture and saying, well, God is saying, that scripture is saying that Jesus doesn't expect us to be prosperous. No, Jesus is saying things shouldn't have you to the point where you'd rather keep more them instead of him. That's what he's saying. You shouldn't be latched on to anything that you're not willing to give up if he asks you to. And this person who wanted eternal life was so full of himself and so full of his stuff that he would rather go to hell than give away what he had and come and walk with Jesus, because that's what he asked him to do. That set the disciples back on their heels. Why? Because some of them probably had stuff. Okay. And they said, then who has any chance at all? You know, because if they didn't have anything, they'd say, well, at least we know we're getting in. Okay. But they said, no. If what you said is true, Jesus, then who has a chance? Jesus was blunt. No chance if you all think you can pull it off by yourself. Every chance in the world if you let God do it. The Message Bible says, Peter tried another angle. Again, but think about what he's saying. And think of it in the context of the definitions we heard about pride. This is Peter, okay? God bless him. We left everything and followed you. It's like, shouldn't that be enough? Okay? And Jesus said, mark my words, no one who sacrifices house, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, land, whatever, because of me and the message will lose out. They'll get it all back, but multiplied many times in homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and land, but also in troubles. And then the bonus of eternal life. This, once again, the great reversal. Many who were first will end up last, and the last first. And I'm sure the disciples, their heads were probably spinning around like that little girl on The Exorcist behind that statement, because they're trying to figure out, wait a minute. So that means we can't hold on to this stuff like we can't be defined by what we've accumulated. We're defined by our association with Jesus Christ. And that's all that matters. See, that's the understanding that they had to get to. But I want you to understand how easy pride could come. How many of you heard on when Lois came out and shared that God had gave her the word Phoenix? Okay, you remember that? See, at that time, she didn't know what a phoenix was. She didn't know. She had to look it up. I mean, as far as she was concerned, it's a city in Arizona, you know. But when she said Phoenix, Pastor Ed and I immediately got excited. You know, it was all we could do to, you know, look at each other and go, yeah, you know, that's right. Not because we were filled with, we were just excited because it was confirming something that was shared with us. Guys, why don't you play that clip now?
You too, Ed. Greg, Ed. Come here. As co-pastors, the Lord says to you, I set things in motion years ago. Sometimes you have wandered and you have questioned. But know this. As you work together, each allowing the other's strengths to come forth, you will see a springing forth as the phoenix sprung out of the ashes. You will see a renewal that you have longed for and prayed for. And the anointing is upon you to do it in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Notice what happened. No, please don't applaud. Because that was God. That wasn't us. But see, what you don't know is that was Wednesday evening. Tuesday morning, we were in the morning service, and Reverend Lynette was ministering, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost came on her, and she started just laying hands on different people. Well, she came to the row where we were sitting, grabbed Deacon Phillips by the hand, pulled her out of the row, and said, all three of you come. And she laid hands on us. Pride was saying, see how she picked you out of everybody that was here? You guys must really be something. We're like, shut up. Okay. This is a God thing. And it ain't about us. We could have said, yeah, that's right. After all, we never went to Rhema. They invited us. You know? I mean, and then we get ordained on the Wednesday evening. What you just saw was after hands were laid on us, ordaining us. And we're listening to all of the, as far as I'm concerned, the great things some of these other people have done and are doing. And I'm sitting in my seat, I'm like, what am I doing here with these people? I haven't gone over to Europe, you know, and got, you know, a million people in one arena saved. And then he calls us back. And you think about what he shared. He said, as you work together. Listen to this. See, because pride brings some stuff along with it. I'm going to share this part now. Proverbs 13:10. I'm just going to read the first part of it. Only by pride comes contention. Only by pride comes contention. Devil would like nothing better for me and Pastor Ed to be in contention one with another. That's why it was so important for those words to be spoken as the two of you work together, each one allowing the other's strength to come forth. That means two things. One, it means that I ain't all that because there's some weaknesses I have, okay? But the other thing it means is that there are also some strengths that Pastor Ed has that I'm going to have to step back, regardless of what I may think, and let it come forth. I can't do that if I allow pride to get in me. I can't do it. I have to remain filled with humility so that can happen. Because if there's no humility, pride's going to run rampant. Going to run rampant. I mean, I can look at flowers and say, yeah, I like this. I like that. It took Deacon Phillips and I 20 years to buy furniture. 20 years. Like, what'd you sleep? No, we you know, we had her mom's sofa because she wanted mom's. We had a mom's sofa and we had some furniture, but we didn't have our furniture. Okay. She had some stuff. I had some stuff that didn't fit in, so we kept her stuff. But it was time for us to get our stuff. And she would ask me, what type of furniture do you like? I don't know. I can't say I like French provincial. You know, no. She said, no. I see something and I say, I like that. Just like I saw you. And I said, I like that. You know, but if someone said describe, I wouldn't have described her. I saw her. That's it. Finished. Throw away the appointment book. Okay, that's. And so we're looking at furniture, and I mean, my face tells everybody what I'm thinking. We walked to someone, she looked at something, I'm like, and she said, honey, fix your face. I'm like, that's horrible. You know, and I'm talking like this. I'm not, that's horrible. I'm like, that's horrible. No. No, she's like, I guess we're never going to have furniture. You know, then one day, the Holy Ghost said to both of us, same time, we're in different locations, told us what store to go to. We went. I walked in. I saw a living room set. As I was coming in, I saw it. And I said, oh, I like that, but she'll never like that. Phyllis saw it. And she thought to herself, oh, I like that, but he'll never like that. And I don't like it, but I tolerate it. When you walk into furniture stores, someone like they converge on you, you know. And I'm like, okay, they're only doing their job. Okay. And so I said, well, you know, we're looking. I said, you know, and he said, well, it looks like your wife has already seen something. I look over, and she's standing in front of it. And I'm like, yes, yes. And I went over to it, and, you know, I'm cool face, going over. Because, you know, I don't want to get all excited, and then she's, no, doesn't like it. I've been fooled by that before. No, it's, as I told you before, we're in the store shopping, and one of the stereotypes for men is that we don't listen, you know, and we don't remember things. And that's not true. It's a stereotype. And someone may think, well, it's true in my case, yeah, because you believe it and you've been saying it and you have in what you say. Say something different, you'll have something different. But I'm telling you, we don't do that. We do remember. And so we're in a store and we're looking, and she's looking at this outfit that was nice. It was a little pricey, but to me, if you want it, get it. And she opted not to get it. I kept the note of it, and I'm like, I'm going to buy this for her. And so soon after we had, I don't know if it was an anniversary or something coming up, and I went out and got it for her. And she saw, and she first, I thought it was great. She said, you remember what? I said, well, you said I like it. She said, I did, but I didn't mean for me. So now, look, whatever you want, get it. That's fine. So we have the furniture. Like, I don't want to get too excited here. And she's like, this is nice. I like the lines. I'm like, yeah, it is nice. She said, I like this. I'm like, what do you mean, like? No, she said, I like this. It's really nice. I said, I like this too. And the guy said, well, what do you want to do? I said, all of it. Just like, oh, 10 minutes, living room, done. Then we're walking through, same thing. She said, we need a bedroom suite. She walks and finds one. She said, we need one nice and sturdy for you. I said, okay, that's, yeah. Nah, hey, that's the way it is. The woman knows me. Okay? I don't close the drawer. Close the drawer. So, hey, you gotta humble yourself and say what it is. Otherwise, if you don't, you get something, you close it, and it breaks. I mean, that's the way it is. And I'm not gonna lie and say, no, I'll close it gently. That That's not who I am. You know, I'm moving fast, so I'm just closing the drawer. So he said, yeah, this is nice and sturdy. I'm like, yep, it is. Okay, we'll take this too. You know. So we got everything done in like 20 minutes. We got everything done. Yeah, it took 20 years. Right? Why am I telling you that? She had to humble herself and just wait. I had to humble myself and just wait. I couldn't say, get this old furniture out of here, or I'm just buying something else. She couldn't go along and say, look, will he just make up his mind about something? I mean, how long are we supposed to go without buying furniture? No, we didn't get on each other's case about it. We just waited until we both heard from God and did it. So it took 20 years. We weren't going anywhere. So what was the hurry? Wasn't I was going to buy it and we're going to be separated in 5 years? You don't get to sit on it long. No, we're going to be together forever. So what's 20 years and forever when you think about it? But we had to learn that we were not in contention with each other. And that's what's wrong with a lot of marriages. Folks think that there's a competition there and there's contention. Well, that contention got there. It says, only by pride does contention come. So if you have contention in your relationship, you need to find out from God, what is it that you're holding on to? That's what you have to find out. Proverbs 11 says, when pride comes, there's nothing that pride wants to do to you. When pride comes, then cometh shame. Then cometh shame. The Amplified Bible says, when swelling and pride comes, then emptiness and document setup. Hey, no. Done. Then emptiness and shame come also. But with the humble, those who are lowly, who have been pruned and chiseled by trial and renounce self, are skillful and godly wisdom. Think about it. Pride promises to fill and fulfill, but all it really wants to do is leave you broken, empty, and disgraced. That's what it does. So why are we embracing it? We need to think about that. Proverbs 29, verse 23, something else pride will bring. A man's pride shall bring him low. I can't help but think about former world heavyweight champion Mike Tyson, filled with pride. Well, when you have people from the time you're a teenager telling you how you're all that and there's nobody there to give you any balance, what else are you going to be filled with? And everybody that gets into the ring with you seems to be carried out, then you really think you're something. Well, it brought him low. Because he got so arrogant, wouldn't listen to his trainer, got upset because his trainer said something about his woman. Didn't matter that he was telling the truth. Didn't want to hear it. He didn't love, I guess, you know. And he fired his trainer. And took on his friend, who had no boxing experience, to train him for a championship fight. And he got knocked out. Okay. And has never been the same since. Never. Why? Pride. Fell. Tragic. But that's what happens. King Belteshazzar in Daniel 5 says, but when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. Why? Pride. Got a swelled head. and in Obadiah 1, says the pride of thine heart has deceived thee. So you allow yourself to be deceived when you're full of pride. And anytime I hear that, I can't help but think about Adam and Eve and how they were deceived. They were bamboozled using the same thing that caused Satan to fall and led to believe that now they're so important, God is so afraid of them that he has to keep stuff from them. You know, think about that. We'll be like God. You already are. You have his spirit inside you. He's already given you dominion over everything. So what else is there? Pride doesn't see it that way. Pride sees, why is he keeping this tree from me? Are we not the keepers of this garden? Don't we deserve to partake of anything that's in it? After all, if I wasn't here, who would keep the garden? Then he said, let his wife do it. Okay. And they got put out of the garden. Why? They deceived. At least Eve got deceived. Adam was just all full of pride. Because the Bible says Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. But those words that were spoken to me and Pastor Ed by Brother Hagin keep ringing in my ears. Together. So we have decided that no matter what comes, we are not going to let anything get between us and upset that unity. Period. So how do we combat pride? Because I said it's going to come. I mean, you can't stop it from coming. 1 Corinthians 15, Amplified Bible. Says, don't be so deceived and misled. Evil companionships, communication, associations, corrupt and depraved, good manners and morals and character. You start hanging out with pride, you're going to become depraved. Period. So what do you do when it comes? Don't open the door. Don't talk to it. It's okay to be rude to pride. Okay? You can let pride pass by and not say anything to it. The end of Proverbs 13:10, I shared it with you early. But the humble, those who are lowly, who have been pruned or chiseled by trials, that means you've gone through stuff and you've remained humble. You always walked in love. You've renounced yourself. That means you take no knowledge of your own likes or dislikes in dealing with situations and people. And are skillful and godly. And have skillful and godly wisdom and soundness. But your biggest weapon is in 1 Peter 5. Because this is all you have to do. Verse 7, Amplified Bible. Clothe, apron yourselves, all of you, with humility as the garb of a servant, so that its covering cannot possibly be stripped from you. See, with servants, they were wrapped up so that even if you pulled on their clothing, it didn't come off. And we're to wrap ourselves like that with humility, so that no matter what comes, it cannot rip it off of you. No matter how intense pride comes, it will not be able to penetrate your garment of humility if you don't want it to. So yeah, pride comes before destruction, an arrogant spirit before a fall. But even though God opposes the proud, Bible says he gives all grace to the humble. All grace. So when it comes, as I said with you, and it doesn't need an invitation, treat it like someone that's an intruder. And don't let them in. Don't talk to them. As Pastor Clinton said one, don't invite them for coffee. Don't try and convert them. You can't. All you can do is keep yourself so full of humility, there's no room for pride. I'm going to quit. We're not going to continue next Wednesday because I'll be on vacation next week. But we're not finished by any stretch with this series, The Humble Christian, because I'm realizing the more words we hear spoken about this congregation and what God's going to do with us in this region, the humbler we have to become. You already know our opinion or our position. There's a better way to say it. When we hear people saying, referring to other churches, those so-called Christians. Whoa, stop. What do you mean, those so-called Christians? They supposed to be saved. Who said they not? Were you there when they invited Jesus to come into their life? Or were you there when they told Jesus to get out? Yeah. Well, they don't know what we know. Who says so? Who says so? They're not acting like believers. How do you know? Are you acting like a believer? That's all you have to be concerned with. Maybe they're responding to what they see in you. We don't want to think that because that means that there's something we have to fix. And if I'm not humble, I'm never going to see that. It's always going to be you because I'm always going to be perfect. See, I've learned, I listen to people and I watch what they do and then I know who they really are. And I watch more intently than I listen. Because folks will come, they come through the line, and I know they say different things, and then out of with peripheral vision, I see them interacting with somebody else. I'm like, okay. Thank you, Lord. Now I know how to pray for them. And that's what I allow myself to say. Because if I say anything else, I'm not operating in humility. I'm acting as your judge. I'm one of your pastors. I am not your judge. Because even if I thought I was a judge, there's no way I could be a righteous judge. Because I'm going to remember. And if I were a righteous judge, I would not. So you're going to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ, not Pastor Greg, not Pastor Ed. We don't have a judgment seat. But if we operate in judgment towards you, God's going to resist us because now we're being proud and prideful. That's why we highlight John 3:16 and John 13:34 and 35. We have to learn how to love each other the same way, exactly the same way Christ loves us, period. And in order to do that, you have to be humble. You have to be. So, Father, we thank you again. And, Lord, I pray that you give the people the understanding that they need. Give them the spiritual sight that's required so they can clearly see how this message applies to their lives. And show them, Lord, the areas that need to be shored up. Show them, Lord, the things that come up in their lives where they've allowed pride to jump in. All of us. I'm saying them, I really mean us, because I'm not excluded at all. We're all your children. We all operate in the same grace. And we all have to make the same choices. We just thank you because the Holy Ghost will always guide us into all truth. And we are purposing in our heart to always see the real truth as shown to us by the Holy Ghost. And when we see the truth, we act accordingly. Thank you for it all, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.